Proverbs chapter 13, starting with verse number 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Well, let's pray. Father, again, we ask you to bless us as we study the book of Proverbs. Help us to learn how you look at things, how you look at life, how you look at us as individuals, how you want us to look at ourselves, and how we need to look at others, and how we need to look at our relationship with you. Father, you've given us so many clues of day-by-day living, decision-making processes here in the book of Proverbs. So I ask that you'd help us to use it, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I stated a few moments ago, we'll not be reading every verse now in the book of Proverbs. Many of these things are subjects that are covered over and over again. Humanity learns by repetition. We repeat. And we learn the ABCs, ABC, ABC. In school, we learn by seeing, hearing, and writing. That's what a lot of education is. Seeing, hearing, writing. And you know what that is? Repetition. Over and over and over again. When we first learned the ABCs, we learned them that way. Then we learned vowels. Amen? A-E-I-O-N-U. But then we had to learn what the vowel sounds were. And it wasn't that we just knew them in a moment, didn't know them in a day, just didn't take a moment and hear them the first time and then know it. I'm not a very good learner that way. I need to hear things over and over again. The book of Proverbs, I should say God understands that in the book of Proverbs, He gives us things over and over again, repetitively. And so we're going to see a lot of repeating statements come up here. Not quite word for word repetition, but the same process. Same situations, different angles of the same thing. So let's look in verse number 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction. What is a wise son? One that is smart? One that's knowledgeable? No. That's what the world would say that's wise. A wise son is a son who's looking at life from God's perspective. Who's looking at himself from God's perspective. Who's looking at the way to treat others from God's perspective. A wise son, then, is going to hear what his father's teaching him. Now, there's two fathers that are teaching. We got our physical daddies that God gives us on this earth, earthly daddies. And my dad taught me many things when it came to knowing what to do in life. And he taught me many little things that ended up to be guideposts for my life. And I got a heavenly father who's teaching me word by word, step by step, how to think, how to act, how to behave. How many times did we see in the past, oh, we could go back to chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 2 and chapter 5 and hear, my son, hear ye children. God speaking to us as His own. And here, not only do we need to apply this as a father and a son on this earth, but our heavenly Father and our relationship with Him. It's not a male thing. It's a child-parent thing. We need to be careful that we understand that God's our Father. And He cares about us. Just like a father or a mother cares for their child. A father doesn't care less for their child than a mother does. And a mother doesn't care less for a child than the father does. They both lovingly care for their child. God cares for us. He may say son. He may say father. But He's talking about a relationship between us and Him. So it's individual. He's also talking about a relationship between our parents. Did you know the only commandment in the Bible that has a promise connected to it is the one that says, children, obey your parents in the Lord? Because God promises long life to children that obey. You can lengthen your life or you can shorten your life by the way you listen to your parents. So it's important. God values the parent-child relationship. I know in America today we're trying to get away from the parent-child relationship. But we need to gravitate more to it. A parent, I'm sorry, God gives a parent to a child on purpose for a reason. We're going to find out just a little bit here some of the reasons that God gives us children. And He expects us as parents to step up and do our job. So, verse 2 and 3 talk about something that we talked about last week, speech. In chapter 12, verses 17 through 20, it talked about how to speak. Verses 2 and 3 and 5 all talk more about how to talk, how to speak, how to speak right. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. So we need to be careful what we say. We need to be cautious. We learned that last week too, didn't we? So God considers this a repetitive statement. He's saying that because we're hard-headed. We need to learn this. This is important. God tells us things that are important over and over again. He stresses them. When I was a teacher in a school, I used to tell my older students, especially the high school students, I used to stress something and I'd say to them, listen, I'm stressing this point. I've said it 5 times now. I've said it in 5 different lectures now. Hint, it may be on the test. Why? Because I'm stressing it. It's an important statement. It's something you need to know. And God's telling us there's something we need to know. We need to know about how we talk. The way we speak to other people is important. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. Boy, what a statement is that in verse 3. Amen. Verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. We're going to see that over repeated over again in this verse, in this chapter, where God's talking about our behavior, how we make money, how we benefit. So verse 4 is talking about the way we behave. Speech and behavior run hand in hand. Have you ever noticed that? The way somebody talks seems to be the way they live. The way that they live seems to be the way they speak. So God's stressing to you and I the importance of our behavior and our speech. Listen, people can't look at your heart. People can't look at my heart. Sometimes people see our sincerity and sometimes they don't. So God says it's important then that we speak right and behave right, because that may be all that people ever get from us. They may never hear what we're trying to tell them in life if we say it incorrectly all the time or if we act incorrectly. We may say one thing with our mouth but live different with our life, and our actions speak louder than words. So they run hand in hand with each other. God wants us to be wise in both what we say and what we do. So in the middle of speaking about speech, He puts in behavior. So this is an important point to God. It should be an important point to us as well. Look in verse 7 and 8. There is he that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. And there is they that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. So here God's talking about money. It's funny. Speech, behavior, end up to cause profit or loss. That's what we're seeing here. We're seeing a progression as well then, aren't we? Because immediately, he that maketh himself rich yet hath nothing, and there's he that maketh himself poor yet has great riches. Why? Because what we have is greater than what we possess. Possessions, car, house, books, computers, money, bank accounts, those are possessions. But what we have, love, children, compassion, caring, are much more important than what we own. You can be as poor as a church mouse, as they used to say when I was younger. You can be poor as a church mouse and have nothing and be very rich because you have a lot, not because you possess a lot. We look at possessions. The more I have, the more money I have, the more things I have, the greater I am, the richer I am, and happier I am. If that's true, then why are all the people that are so rich so unhappy? Why are so many very wealthy people have to go to sleep, have to take a good drink of liquor before they can even go to sleep that night? Why would that be? If riches and possessions gave you pleasure and gave you peace in your heart, then that would be what we should pursue. But they don't. What we are or what we have in our hearts, in our life, are much more important. It was amazing to me. I've talked about this before. I probably have talked about this recently because it always has amazed me so much. But when I went to Africa, in the country of Cameroon, I was amazed about how poor the people are. They're poor. They don't have windows in their houses. Most of them didn't have doors on their houses. They had openings for windows and openings for doors. And sometimes they'd have a linen, like a sheet or a blanket, hanging over the doors or the windows. I'd go into their homes and they had dirt floors and they had brooms that they made by hand. In school, it's funny, in school, you know one of the first things they learn? How to make a broom so that they can always have a broom to keep their house clean. Dirt floors, they haul water, and many of them don't have water in their homes or electricity. They wash a lot of their laundry down by the riverside. And yet, that's amazing me how white their whites were. And I have a hard time keeping my white clothes white here in America. And I was amazed how little they had, but how happy they were. And yet, so many people came and said, "Can you please take me to America? Can you please take me to America?" And I'd say, "Why do you want to go to America?" "Oh, so I can get things." And I'd say, I'd look at them and I'd say, "Do you realize how much happier you are than the average American?" "Oh, but you know how rich the average American is compared to me?" "Yeah, but in their richness, they've become, they have a poverty in their soul. You have a poverty around you, but you own great riches. Because what they have is much more important than what they possess. They didn't have cars. They didn't have a lot of things. But they had something we don't. And they have peace. They're not constantly trying to fight with each other to get one step higher. At least I didn't see that in my time with them. It amazes me how poor folk get along so much better than rich folk. I guess when I was younger, I thought we were rich, but I learned that we were poor. And we didn't have much. I remember when my dad got a raise and he made $20,000 a year, and he thought, "Man, I finally made it." I also know that their first car cost them about $3,000. And boy, they thought they had really made it, but I know that they struggled financially. We weren't rich. We were poor. We wore hand-me-downs all my life until we could afford to buy our own clothing. Because my parents, we bought new clothes once a year. And if we didn't have money enough to go down, that means you got new clothes because your brother gave you the ones. And my brother Denny was always much bigger than me, so I didn't know that you could wear a pair of pants that didn't have to be belted tight to stay up until I grew up. Now, we had nice things and my parents took nice care of us and they did a good job. But compared to a lot of the world, we were pretty poor. My wife came from the same kind of background I came from. My wife still loves to run around without shoes on her feet. It just was home to her. Neither one of us came from wealthy families when we were young. But we had a lot. We had parents that loved us. We had families that cared about us. We were wealthy and rich in a lot of things. We had grandparents that were around us, aunts and uncles that would come see us, people that would be our friends and people that were my parents' friends and people that were real, not trying to get something because you had something. When everybody doesn't have anything, nobody has anything to get from somebody else. I asked a person in Africa, "Have they ever been robbed?" They said, "For what? Don't have anything." I guess if you don't have anything, you don't have to worry about locking up your house. I remember when I was a boy, we didn't have much. We didn't lock much up. My mom's and dad's cars were always old cars. We called them old beaters. And my dad would rebuild them, do a lot of physical work on them to keep them running. The time went by and my parents became better off and better off and better off. By the time my dad passed away and my mom passed away, they were very well off. But we didn't start that way. And I'll be honest with you, what we had was much more important than what we obtained. But then when we did obtain something, we liked what we had, we respected what we had, we cared for what we had, we took good care of what we had. When I was a boy, we didn't have a lot of store-bought toys. We made our own toys. We made our little own, we had little guns we made out of wood. We'd make a paper clip or rubber band guns with clothespins, and we'd make swords out of sticks, and we'd make balls out of tape and rags, and make a rag ball and tape it all up. Took broken baseball bats and nailed them back together that others had discarded, and those were the baseball bats that we played ball with. Yet we had a wonderful time. Again, I never knew we were poor. I just thought that's how everybody was. And we just enjoyed and loved each other. That's what makes people rich. If we continue on, verse 11 talks more about money. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Look at verse number 12. This is an important verse. Hope deferreth, maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is as a tree of life. Hope deferred, that means put off. Things we're hoping for, things we're trying to obtain, things we're praying for. Sometimes they get delayed and they get delayed and they get delayed. And it makes us heartbroken, makes us heart sick. And we just keep on looking for it and keep on looking for it and keep on looking for it. And when that desire comes, man, it's like a tree of life. Wow, it just rejuvenates us like crazy. And sometimes it's better to wait than to get something immediately. I believe that's what prayer teaches you and I. It teaches us to wait on the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. The Lord does come through. He that waiteth upon the Lord shall be like my mind went blank. But he that waiteth upon the Lord, there's some good things that can happen. Shall be like a tree, no, like an eagle. Boy, I messed up that verse. I got two of them going through my brain and neither one of them are coming together. But hope deferreth, maketh the heart sick. But when that desire cometh, it's as a tree of life. So God's teaching you and I to be patient. Don't worry. Keep on praying. Keep on pray without ceasing. Just keep on praying. Just keep on praying. Keep on walking with God. Keep on reading the Word of God. Keep on doing the right thing. Keep on doing it. Oh, but I've been doing right and things haven't been going right. Just keep on doing right. But things haven't been turned out like I think they should. Just keep on doing right. Keep going in the right direction. Keep giving out the gospel message. Keep reading the Bible. Keep praying. Keep hiding it in your heart. Keep on going. Don't change. Keep going. Keep going. Because when it finally gets there, when that desire finally arrives, it's like a tree of life. It springs up in us and just strengthens us and empowers us. And I'll tell you what, it really makes us grateful for what God has done for us. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandments shall be rewarded. So here we see an application to the Word of God in itself. In verse number 13. Verse number 16, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. Here we have another form of speech and action put together. Look at what it says again. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. So that's talking about exposing our foolishness. It's talking about the way we behave again. So we see some more repetition. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Reproof is correction. I'm getting to this point on purpose here. Remember the relationship between a father and a son, or a mother and a daughter, or a mother and a son, or a father and a daughter? A relationship that we talked about in verse number 1. He that a wise man heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. That word rebuke means correction, doesn't it? And then here we see that poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. We need to learn things. Amen. We need to learn what God has for you and I. We need to follow what the Word of God teaches you and I, so that we can to learn. Remember, instruction is one of our 10 words. The word comes from the Hebrew word chastisement. Okay? It comes from the Hebrew word chastisement. Reproof. To reprove or warn, or it means an authoritative direction to be obeyed. An authoritative direction to be obeyed. To reprove oneself or to be reproved by another's actions or through our thoughts. So poverty and shame unto him that refuse this instruction. When we refuse to be corrected, when we refuse to do that which is right, when we refuse to learn. No, Tommy, it's not A, C, F, G. It's A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Learn the, it's not 1, 2, 3, 10, 12, 14. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. So we need to learn it correctly. When we don't like that instruction, that correction, it brings us somewhere. It brings us to poverty. So here we see money was talked about earlier, then speech and behavior, and now a connection with our father. But all of that comes down to this. Verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. It's not talking about beating somebody until they do right. That is not what this verse is talking about. That's what it's used a lot for, but that is not what it means. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. It's talking about correcting him. It's talking about teaching him the right from wrong. Do this, don't do that. Behave this way, don't behave that way. It's incorrect to do this, it's correct to do that. And when we don't correct them, no matter what steps we have to take, it's talking about consistency in our life to discipline our child in such a way that they learn the right things. Their life will never be right if we don't teach them right. The government's not going to teach them right. The educational system's not going to teach them right. The society's not going to teach them right. I'm not opposed to government. I'm not opposed to educational systems. I'm not opposed to our society. What I'm opposed to is when parents put off the teaching of their child to someone else. I can't teach your child for you. They're not my child. I don't have the same love for them that you have. You have unconditional love. Mine's conditional. Mine says, listen, you behave yourself, or I'm going to put you somewhere else where I don't have to deal with you. A parent doesn't have that luxury. Oh, and I know because we're so busy a society now. Mama works, daddy works. Everybody is exhausted when they come home. They just want to go to bed. They just want to do other things. There's so many things in the house to do. The house has to be cleaned. The meals have to be cooked. All the laundry has to be done. All this has to be done in such a short period of time. It's easy to put off being consistent in the discipline of our children. But we will destroy our children if we don't have that consistency that we must have. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Talking about sparing his correction. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That means as many times as it takes. Just be consistent. Just keep on going, doing what needs to be done so that you can make a difference in the life of your child. We're talking about the difference of making somebody a righteous person and a foolish person. We may be talking about the difference between salvation and hell. Heaven and hell. We may be talking about the difference between being a murderer or being someone that reaches and the lost, lifts up people, encourages people, teaches people. So it's important then that verse 24 be understood. We need consistency in dealing with our children when it comes to behavior, knowledge, understanding, and life. Notice it doesn't just say, just do this for this purpose. It's talking about everything. It's talking about every aspect of life. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. That doesn't mean you spank him all the time. That means you have to correct him. It's the rod of correction that's being talked about here. And he that chasteneth him, again, that word chasten comes back to the word instruction. Reprove, rebuke, corrects him, be times. So, if you want to take care of your son, you want your daughter, you want to show them how much you love them, then you have to correct them. You have to help them. So chapter 13 then is a series of statements that we see in many places, but God builds all the way through chapter 13 to get to what helps us on a personal basis, especially in our homes. We are learning not to discipline our children. When I was younger, the psychology came out, and they said, well, let your children be free. Let them express themselves. Then they overexpress themselves. And you'll learn that a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame, and it's a true statement. So that means we need to discipline our children in a consistent way so that they know what is right and what is wrong. Father, we thank you for what we've learned tonight. Holy Spirit,